First John chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Love motivated obedience. All through the past weeks, we have considered detailed manifestations of a righteousness that is by faith, a righteousness in practice, and that is motivated by love. We have gone carefully into detail of how we are to render to God the obedience that he wants us to render to him, to exercise. We last week went into that segment of picking up on his direction, his command, like the man at the pool of Bethesda, who was told by Jesus, take up your bed and walk. This man was over 30 years incapacitated. He could not walk. But we learned from his example that he had to take the words of Jesus and act upon them. And that was obeying whatever God directs. And so this activity of obedience to God, taking him at his word, is something that is not easy for our human state of being. And therefore, we want to explore that motivation of love some more, because we have spent quite a bit of time on this. But I want to place it in a framework now of a question that I want you to ponder very deeply. If God came to you and asked you to do something that made no sense to you, would you do it? To obey God in reference to a request he makes upon you, that to you in your present state of thinking, living, does not make any sense. Would you do it? A requirement you cannot feel comfortable with. It goes right against your grain. How would you talk to God about that? Would you say, please God, I'm not fully in tune with that. I'm not fully convinced on that point yet. Maybe one day when I'm convicted, I will do it. So what I'm sharing with you here is obedience to whatever God requests. And there is a quote from Gospel Workers, 1892 edition, page 470, paragraph 2, where it says, "Sacrifices must be made that will seem like taking the very lifeblood from the heart." To obey God, where he requests something that is a sacrifice to me that will seem like taking the very lifeblood from my heart. This is obedience. To illustrate, we know well the story of Abraham when he was called upon by God to take his son, his only begotten son Isaac, and go up on Mount Moriah and there sacrifice him on the altar. Did that make any sense? Did that seem to Abraham that his very lifeblood was being drawn from his heart? After all that he's been through with not expecting a child to be born in his old age, in Sarah's old age, where they went for a second opinion, a second plan of interacting with Hagar, and Ishmael was born, and then no, that wasn't his son of promise. It was Isaac that was finally born to the aged Sarah. And now God wants him to sacrifice him on the altar. After all the promises, it made no sense. Can you see the point? God wanted him to obey. And observe with me the willingness of Abraham in submissive obedience, that he reasoned within himself. Let's come there to Hebrews and see the mental exercise of this man of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to 19. Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19. By faith. Now remember, we are studying righteousness by faith. And something was requested of Abraham that did not make human sense. But by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he had that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in figure. The faith of Abraham demonstrated here that after he had had the promise, and it's special mention made of this, of whom it had been said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He had received the promise and now he's got to do the opposite. But what was his reasoning? He was going to obey, believing that God would raise him from the dead so that the promise would still happen. Here is what is called primitive godliness. To listen to what God is saying, and if it doesn't make any sense, find your way through it in your mind that God knows what he's talking about. He's going to have a way of bringing it about. And so I want to read a few quotes that give us a clear perception of this kind of obedience. I read it now from Our High Calling, in reference to Jesus, who obeyed God, even if it cost his life. On page 264 of Our High Calling, in paragraph 3, it says, "Jesus, the world's Redeemer, did as he was told, even if the task was not agreeable to his feelings." Obedience is an element of true greatness. No one can be truly good and great who has not learned to obey with alacrity. Alacrity, that's a new word, isn't it, for some people? It is to obey immediately, without hesitation, even if it, as Jesus did, if it did not and was not agreeable to his feelings. So, Sister White, in This Day with God, identifies with this. She says, on page 61, just one sentence there, "During my life, I have tried to do that which was opposed to my inclination, because Christ, our pattern, lived not to please himself." So there is the subject of our question. God is asking you to do something, to obey him, when it does not harmonize with your feelings, it does not harmonize with your inclination, it does not make sense to your human thinking, as demonstrated by Abraham. So what motivates a person? What motivates a person to obey someone even if his own conviction or his own sense, his own inclination is not in harmony with that requirement? Because this is the kind of obedience that God will frequently place before us. This kind of, that he requires such an obedience. What motivates a person to obey someone even if his own inclination is not in harmony with that requirement? You see, we in our fallen state are far from the mind of God. In our fallen state, our mind, our natural human mind, is not able to clearly identify with God. It's declared here in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Reading there from verses 10 to 12. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Here is the declaration of our fallen state. "As it is written, There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is our fallen state. And this fallen condition renders us with inclinations and feelings that are opposed to God's requirements. Those people, those beings who have never fallen, render an obedience of a nature that does not harmonize with our fallen way of thinking. And so I come there to thoughts from the Mount of Blessing in reference to this. The holy angels, on page 109 of Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, it says here in paragraph 1 and 2, the will of God is expressed in the precepts of his holy law, and the principles of this law are the principles of heaven. The angels of heaven attain unto no higher knowledge than to know the will of God. And to do his will is the highest service that can engage their powers. The holy angels engage all their powers for one purpose alone. And what is that? To know and to do the will of God. This is the condition of the unfallen. Adam and Eve, before they fell, we read here in the story of redemption, page 31, paragraph 2, they assured the angels, because the angels warned them that they could, they were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge, and the angels warned them. They assured the angels that they should never transgress the express command of God. Why? For it was their highest pleasure to do his will. We are seeing the total contrast between fallen man and unfallen man. Fallen man regards the will of God with disdain. Doesn't make sense. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. That's the natural man. That's the way it's written. Foolishness. This doesn't make sense. It's foolish for me to have to obey that will of God. The unfallen just live for one purpose, to do the will of God. It's their highest pleasure. So, who is God to these unfallen beings? How is he described as we read it there in 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. And it's interesting that it is in the framework of our obedience that Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy about, where he says in verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The attitude of the unfallen state of mind is that he is my potentate. It's a very strong word of a description of a ruler over me. A ruler, a potentate over me. That is the mindset of the unfallen mind toward God. I'm happy to be under a potentate. His wish is their command. His wish is their command. And here it is again, another vision of the unfallen. Testimony, Volume 2, page 215, paragraph 2, this one sentence. He was clothed with light and glory and was surrounded with hosts of heavenly angels waiting to execute his commands. Are we getting the picture? We are in a fallen state. We don't want somebody to dictate to me. But the unfallen state of mind is that he is the one that I'm going to obey at any cost, ready to execute whatever his will is. That's what I want to do. And so again comes the question, what motivates these intelligent beings to such a devoted commitment of unquestioning obedience? Not even to stop and consider, I want a little bit of time for myself, thank you. I want a little bit of my own will here. All his will? No such thought. What motivates such intelligent beings to such a devoted commitment of unquestioning obedience? I read it here from Steps to Christ, page 94. Steps to Christ, page 94. There in paragraph 1, the angels love to bow before God. They love to be near him. They regard communion with God as their highest joy, and yet the children of earth. I'm sorry, I just touched my screen here. Yet the children of earth, who need so much help that God only can give, seem satisfied to walk without the light of his Spirit, the companionship of his presence. So what is it? The angels love to bow before God. They love to be near him. There is a bond between these unfallen beings with the God that they serve. A bond of love. He, in their eyes, is worthy of unquestioning obedience. We have studied in the Sabbath school this morning the wonderful revelations of God, so that by beholding his love, we could come in under the same kind of state of mind. He is worthy. He's the only one that's worthy. Look at all the things he has done besides giving his own son. So these beings, they love God so much. I want to continue to read that in Patriarchs and Prophets. That's Patriarchs and Prophets, reading there from page 34 in paragraph 3. It says this: the law of love, being the foundation of the government of God, the happiness of all intelligent beings, depends upon their perfect accord with its great principles of righteousness. The law of love, which is the foundation of God's government, the law of love is the intelligent beings depend upon their perfect accord with its great principles of righteousness. God desires from all his creatures the service of love, service that springs from an appreciation of his character, a service that springs from an appreciation of his character. He takes no pleasure in a forced obedience, and to all he grants freedom of will, that they may render him voluntary service. Now, if you're reading this in a shallow manner, you think, well, he gives me freedom of will. I don't have to obey him. He gives me freedom of will. But did you notice what was written just before that statement of freedom of will? Service springs from an appreciation of his character. God wants us to obey him, but he doesn't force us to obey him. He places his character of love before us. Now he gives us freedom of what, whether I will choose to obey him or not. When my heart is captivated by his great love that is manifested in so many things that he has provided his creatures with, then he says, now you choose. Who is worthy of obedience now? I go on reading. So we read, he takes no pleasure in a forced obedience. To all he grants freedom of will, that they may render him voluntary service, motivated by that love, you see. As long as all created beings acknowledge the allegiance of love, and I'll repeat that, as so long as all created beings acknowledged the allegiance of love, there was perfect harmony throughout the universe of God. Perfect harmony, because everybody could see this God of love. Perfect harmony. It was the joy of the heavenly host to fulfill the purpose of their Creator. The purpose of their Creator. They delighted in reflecting His glory and showing forth His praise. And while love to God was supreme, love for one another was confiding and unselfish. There was no note of discord to mar the celestial harmonies. But a change came, as the continued statement says. But I'm reading this for the main purpose to appreciate the true motive that God generates in every heart, so that then He says, now it's up to you whether you will obey me. I've given you all the reasons why I am worthy of perfect obedience. We live on this planet in the dregs of human depravity. For us to love God in the way that the unfallen stated beings are in is not in our DNA. It's not in our deoxyribonucleic acid. That's what DNA is short for. It's not in our chemistry, because deoxyribonucleic acid is a chemistry. It's not part of us. We reason everything differently because we have been marred by sin. And it is for our time that Jesus identified the experience that we meet with our present condition. I read it there in the words of Jesus in Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 10 through to 13. Here is the description that Jesus gives of our time, of the condition of our human state of being. Matthew 24, verse 10 to 13. It says, and then, talking about our time, many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What is it? The iniquity abounds. And generation after generation has been affected by the passing on of the DNA from one fallen state to the next, so that because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. To endure under the most negative influences that is in our chemistry. To obey God doesn't fit into our chemistry, does not fit into common sense for us. To obey God is foolishness to us in our fallen state. We have to acknowledge this. We have to come to terms with this. We are living in perilous times. Gross darkness is surrounding us. And I can't emphasize this strongly enough, how my mind has been affected by, as I've been growing up and ministering in this time of Earth's history, I see what God is saying and what man is concluding is vastly different. Even in the reading of the Bible, it is perilous, gross darkness. And in this, we are called to endure, to have a love for God that is ready to obey him with alacrity, without questioning, just to do what he says. That will feel like drawing the very lifeblood from your heart. To bring about an obedient church to all God's directions is a huge challenge. And I want to read it here. What only can avail? What only can avail? I read it from Desire of Ages. Desire of Ages, page 22. There I read from paragraph 1. Just like it was in the time of Christ when he came to earth, so it is now. The earth was dark through misapprehension of God. As we studied our Sabbath school lesson, could you see the darkness that we are struggling with when we come to study even such a thing as the Garden of Eden? The earth was dark through the misapprehension of God, that the gloomy shadows might be lightened, that the world might be brought back to God, Satan's deceptive power was to be broken. This could not be done by force. The exercise of force is contrary to the principles of God's government. That takes us back to what I read before. The very principle of God's government is love-motivated obedience. He can't, it's not in him to force us to obey. So what does he do to bring us to obey? It goes on to say he desires only the service of love, and love cannot be commanded. It cannot be won by force or authority. Only by love is love awakened. To know God is to love him. His character must be manifested in contrast to the character of Satan. This work only one being in all the universe could do. Only he who knew the height and depth of the love of God could make it known. Upon the world's dark night, the Son of Righteousness must rise with healing in his wings. Can you see the way that that is used? The Son of Righteousness must rise with healing in his wings. He must bring a love into existence that heals us from our earthly wicked depravity. We can't love. So he has to arouse a love. And that's the only way by which obedience could be restored, by Jesus. So let's read it in Romans chapter 16. The whole story of what Jesus did in his life on earth and his death on earth is the only measure by which God could restore a love that will be of a nature that will obey without argument. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Now notice what the apostle is saying. There was a mystery here. People are in darkness. Love is not a motivating force. So something had to happen to create a love that will obey. And here it is. Now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for what? For the obedience of faith. I don't know whether you're picking up now this whole subject of righteousness by faith. We are looking upon a righteousness by faith which has got some sort of airy-fairy idea. Righteousness by faith is obedience that is generated by the discovery of the love that is in Jesus Christ, the love of God. We can actually look at that and be motivated by it so that we will then obey like the unfallen beings are obeying, even if it doesn't make any sense to our DNA. Wonderfully put, obedience of faith that has come about by the revelation of the mystery of Jesus. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, the mystery of the gospel. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. By the mystery of the gospel, God generates a love. It is why we need to keep on looking upon Jesus. We need to keep on studying him so that we will see what God is like in Jesus Christ. And as we look upon that, that mystery of godliness, as we look upon that, something is generated in my heart, which is love, so that now through this, there is the obedience of faith, a faith that works, that is motivated by love. So yes, the love that caused the unfallen intelligences to render entire obedience must be infused into our earthly hard hearts, so we can do the impossible. Obey without explanation. That's where God wants us. He just told Abraham, go and slay your son. And he didn't argue. Abraham did it. God wants us to obey by a faith that works, that is motivated by love. All our past contemplations come into full focus here now. We need to fall in love with the man of Calvary. That our love to him will cause me to obey when it hurts. to obey when it feels like my last blood is being drawn out from my heart. Let's have another draft of this motivating love. He, the only potentate, adored by angels, did what? Now come on, let's take a big draft of it now. What did the only potentate, the one who is the only one whom we are to obey, like the angels do, without question, just willing to obey, no matter what, obey as Jesus obeyed, Philippians chapter 2, what did he do? Just a draft of a motivating power here. Philippians chapter 2, reading verses 6 to 8. Here he is, being in the form of God, the only potentate, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obedient. So obedient that it didn't make sense to him when he cried out, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Because to his human nature, this was impossible. But not my will, but thine be done. But go right back that he took upon himself, when he was equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, the form of a human being. Oh, I just find it so bewildering that people know these statements and it doesn't touch them to obey God at any cost. It just bewilders me, and I'm bewildered about my own nature, that there is such a struggle to do exactly what God says. It's bewildering to my mind when you contemplate these things. So to just do what God says, because look at this. Look what he did. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's take this draft a little bit longer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Because all things are of God. He knows that he can't force us to love him. He has to generate a love inside of us. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, to reconcile us to himself. We've been estranged. He didn't have to reconcile himself to us. He reconciles us. He wants us to experience a love of reconciliation. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, what does that word of reconciliation embrace? Verse 21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What is this simply saying? That for us to obey God without question, to have an obedience of a righteousness that is beyond natural human responses. This is what Jesus did. He was made beyond human, natural human responses. He was made as a person, as a human person. He was made to be sin. And as he experienced this imprint of sin, look at the love. So that I, by beholding that, I, by studying into the depth of that, will have a generation of love. That is the only way by which God expects me to obey him. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What a story. And what was the pressing desire of Apostle Paul? And what is the pressing desire in my own heart in conjunction with Apostle Paul? Ephesians chapter 3. Notice how he so vehemently expresses this deep desire for the people that he was ministering to. And this is the deep desire of every human minister who has come to appreciate Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause, for what cause? I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Right? He's bowing his knees unto the Father for what cause? Come to verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Apostle Paul, the minister of God, any minister of God who understands this story, bows his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for this purpose, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you will comprehend this love that is going to motivate you to obey at any cost. This mysterious love, a love that is beyond human natural comprehension, that needs to be dwelt upon. We read from Testimony Volume 2. Testimony Volume 2, page 215, paragraph 2. Jesus was eternally rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Can you see what this is talking about? We are poor in love. He has come to bring us a love. He was clothed with light and glory and was surrounded with hosts of heavenly angels waiting to execute his commandments. Yet he put on our nature and came to sojourn among sinful mortals. Here is love that no language can express. It passes knowledge. Great is the mystery of godliness. Our souls should be enlivened, elevated, and enraptured with the theme of the love of the Father and the Son to man. The followers of Christ should here learn to reflect in some degree that mysterious love preparatory to joining all the redeemed in ascribing blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. What's that? The followers of Christ should here learn to reflect in some degree that mysterious love. How are we going to reflect that mysterious love? By obeying him at any cost. So, in conclusion here, what was God's design? What was God's design in doing this? We read it there in Romans 16, 25 and 26. For the obedience of faith. That was his design. The whole exercise of what we are studying in Jesus Christ is God's design that because he cannot force us to obey, only if we love him is this obedience acceptable to him. So his design is to bring Jesus into our midst so that we will obey him because we love him. We're already lost, but he wants to save us. He wants to save us into obedience. Let's read it there in 1 John 5, 1 to 3. Very neatly put by the beloved apostle. He understood something of the love of God. And here he talks about it in 1 John 5, 1 to 3. He says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They appear grievous to the natural human mind, but no. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is what Christ came for. This was the design of God, that we will obey. And here from Bible Echo, June 17, 1901. Bible Echo, June 17. I read from paragraph, June 17, 1901, paragraph 9. And it says this. Jesus is speaking, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Again, Christ repeated the condition of union with him. This promise is made to every sincere Christian. Our Savior speaks so plainly that no one need fail to understand that true love will always produce obedience. The religion of Jesus Christ is love. Obedience is the sign of true love. Christ and the Father are one, and those who in truth receive Christ will love God as the great center of their adoration and will also love one another. If ever I have preached a sermon that deals 100% with the workability of righteousness by faith, this is the one. And it takes some special concentration on our part to so behold the love of God in Jesus Christ that we have a correct appreciation of obeying if it means the lifeblood is being drawn out of your heart. To do exactly what he says, God grant us to come to such a love that there will be no argument on any requirement of God. This is my prayer, that we will obey him with alacrity because we love him. Amen.